Well, starting last week, we dug in on this new sermon series called Question Everything. And I'm excited about it because as a church, we have to be open to this opportunity of us going to people about the tough questions that they have in life. Questions like faith, God, eternity, and all these things, because everybody has questions. And the thing about it, we should be open to questions. The Bible says that when we're open to questions, it digs into us to figure out how we can seek to understand. And I pray that you guys would welcome this sermon series. Last week, we talked about God and science. Does science discredit God of any sort? And I pray you guys were able to join Katie or whoever else campus pastor that you went to see. I pray that it was a good message for you to listen to. But today, I have the privilege of talking about probably the most controversial question that raises a lot of eyebrows in today's society when it comes to faith, God, and all that we can think of. But before I dig in, let me say a quick prayer. Father, you are so good. I love you. I love what you represent. And I love the fact that I can identify myself through you. I love the scriptures, how it reminds us of who you truly are in the moments that we come to in life. Father, I pray that your spirit would speak through me. I pray that their hearts will be open to listen to the message today. I pray that you can be present at this moment, at this time. And it is in your son's name is who we pray. Amen. My wife doesn't like it when I'm on my phone. Amen. She doesn't like it when I'm on my phone, typically because when I'm on my phone, just like anything else, I can get lost very easily and quickly due to because of social media, because of YouTube, because of the internet. There's so many fascinating things. Literally, I can turn off my actual reality world and go to a virtual world on my phone. Seriously, I could do it all day. And next thing you know, an hour passes, 2 hour passes, and I haven't showered, I haven't brushed my teeth, I haven't gone on about my day. And all I've done is gone on Instagram. Well, one day I was actually going across a YouTube video, and I was on YouTube kind of just searching about one thing. One thing, I'm looking at basketball, then I'm looking at pastors, and I'm looking at preaching and all these type of things. And I came across this one pastor. Actually, he's a pastor. His name is Joel Yoon. Hopefully I'm saying it right. He's a pastor actually in North Korea, and he pastors a church called Gospel City Church. Now, a lot of you might be thinking, pastor, church, Korea? It's an oxymoron, right? Well, to be honest with you, as you all may or may not know, that Christianity in parts of Asia is not welcome. But this man is an amazing, amazing guy who founded this church. And one of his messages that he preached about struck my attention, and I had to share it with you guys. When I was preparing this message, I said, this is the way I want you guys to be open into this message. I want to read it to you guys so I don't get it wrong. It addresses on how Christians, whether you're Presbyterian, Lutheran, Baptist, non-denominational, whatever you may come from the background, Catholic, whoever you may be, it addresses how Christians and believers can stand up on Sunday, sit in the room, listen to a speaker, listen to a band, and give homage and honor to a God. This is an atheist that he was quoting. Give honor and homage to a God, knowing that there are children right now in Uganda, in Haiti, that is dying from starvation. As we worship, as I speak right now, there are children across the globe, across the world, that are dying from starvation. There is a mother trying to give birth to a child, but loses it in the process. As we worship, there is someone who receives horrible news about a death of a loved one who was taken from them too fast. And they have to plan for their funeral this week. How could Christians do this knowing that all this affliction is happening in this world? How can we stand up here and do these type of things? And you know what, church? I bet every one of us I've gone through this type of affliction today. And the thing is called suffering. Suffering is not theoretical, it's real. It happens. And what's worse is when it happens to you, when it knocks at your door, when it creeps into your life, how do you handle the pain? I think what makes it worse is when suffering happens, it wounds us. Loss of family, jobs, house, finances, everything spirals down. And it begs you the question, how can a loving God accept so much hurt in this world? How can a God who I'm going to speak about today, and hopefully you guys can be open to hearing this message, how can this loving God allow so much pain in this world? It leads us to question our faith, but also question God. There are moments that we experience that are crushing in our lives. Moments that leaves us asking questions like, is God for me? Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to my family? Where is God? Anybody ever asked that before in their lives? And the fact of the matter is this, I want us to be open to understanding that those questions are okay. God doesn't hate you if you ask those questions. The church shouldn't even hate you neither. Those questions are real. And we can exercise sometimes some of these things, and what they could look like in our lives. We try to work through these questions. We try to work through the sufferings, but we can't hear God. So I want to talk about today the sufferings that we face in life. And I think, actually, this is actually the church's fault. The church from a very young, from very early on, from our early lives, typically when we're younger, gives you guys a concept of who God is. We almost paint this picture and this image of God, who you can go to when you're in the middle of your sufferings. And this concept has left a lot of us broken. We have been given people versions of God who does not exist. That's plain and that's simple. As a matter of fact, I want to talk about a couple of those verses today. And there's plenty of ways of how we can break it down. And I understand there's many things of how we can talk about it. But I want to break it down in two different categories, right? The gods of who we've been presented to ever since the young age. Number one is a bodyguard God. And I think of this God as a God that's, you know, like a bodyguard. Their job is to make sure the chaos in the room in your life is supposed to make sure that you're good. I think of a bodyguard standing outside of a nightclub, right? And the bodyguard's job is to make sure whoever gets in is supposed to be in. And inside the nightclub is my life, right? And I'm having a good time. Finances are good. Family's healthy. My job is great. Everything's going well for me. And God, because of the things that I do in my life, because I go to church, because I'm good to my wife, because I do things in my life, God is going to be good to me. If I'm good, that is what makes God good. It's almost to the point where almost God is serving me. It's my thoughts. God's more worried about my happiness than anything else. And we've been presenting this. And this concept, and you held on, and you prayed, and you trusted in this God, in this image. But the bodyguard God does not exist. If you lost faith, if you become very doubtful in your faith because of a bodyguard God that we have been presented, good, because he doesn't exist. Number two, this is my favorite one, an on-demand God. Listen, we live in an on-demand society. Listen, Netflix and Hulu is from the devil. From the devil. My wife and I can sit there for hours and hours in our pajamas and just watch TV all day. We live in an on-demand world. If I want to know any information that I desire to know, I can go right to my phone, ask Siri. We can even ask Alexa now. We can ask anybody and they'll tell us. And here's the thing. We take that concept and we think it about God. God will answer any of my requests. Anything that I may pray for, anything that I want, God will answer. Because doesn't the Bible say that, right? Doesn't the Bible say that he will answer anything for you? Have you ever prayed a prayer that sounded so sweet, sounded so good? As a matter of fact, you rehearsed the prayer that you were taught from a very young age. Hallowed be thy name, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. You rehearsed all those things. It left you chills after you prayed and you walked away feeling good. But what you prayed for didn't happen. Anybody ever felt that before? Anybody prayed for something to happen, but it ended up not happening, or prayed for something not to happen, but it ended up actually happening? I know what that feels like. Not too long ago, I lost my job. Years of being invested at this job. 75% of my income turned in a matter of minutes. And I remember sitting in my room praying and praying and praying, asking God. And I know, listen, I'm a good man. I serve kids on the weekends. I'm a pastor in a church. I do all these things. God's going to protect me because God's here to serve me. I walked in that room and they let me go. In church, some of us have gone through this same affliction in our lives. Maybe your affliction is more than my story. Maybe your affliction is so deep that it's wounded you. As a matter of fact, our concept of God has struck so many people in a certain way. I want to quote this lady by the name of Karen Armstrong. Now, Karen Armstrong is literally a double nun. What I mean by this, in her earlier life, she was a Roman Catholic nun, right? And then as later on, as years came and she started to build in her intellect, she really doesn't call it faith. I really don't know if she's a believer or not a believer. She actually talks about how God can't exist because of these certain things. So she became a non-believer. And this is what she says. I want us to read this on the screen. Many of us have been left stranded with an incoherent concept of God. We learn about God at about the same time we were told about Santa Claus. But while our understanding of Santa Claus phenomenon evolved and matured, our theology remained somewhat infantile. Not surprisingly, when we attained intellectual maturity, many of us rejected the God that we had been inherited and denied that he existed. What happens is we've given a concept of a God that does not exist to many people who they try to hold on to. And what happens is ever since a young age, our faith never grew. As we matured in life, as we gotten older, as we gotten more experience, our faith stayed the same. And this is the church's fault. So that's a bad concept of God. But actually, I want to continue to talk about, does this discredit God's existence? Does this discredit that God is good? The answer for me is no. As a matter of fact, I want to continue to elaborate and talk about sufferings and what they look like in our lives. We all have sufferings of many different areas and many different examples. Again, this doesn't complete all of the information, but I wrote down a few suffering moments and suffering points we all go through. Point number one, self-suffering. Listen, I remember hearing a story about a guy who woke up one morning and he found out that his wife and his four children were out of the house. He was walking around the house. He was trying to figure out, well, what's going on? Where's everybody at? The car's out of the driveway. It looks like people had packed their bags. And he went downstairs on the dining room table and read that, I left you because you're a jerk. And he was trying to figure out and comprehend what just happened. Why? Then he soon realized, because of my attitude, because of the way that I fathered, parent, I'm sorry, because of the way that I didn't love my wife, things happen to me because of me. We have moments in life where we do foolish acts. We have moments in life where we make bad mistakes. But so often what we want to do, as the young man explained, or as the gentleman explained, we want to point the finger. Anybody ever been in life where, you know, you thought something happened because of somebody else? It's somebody else's fault that I lost my job. Somebody else's fault that my marriage didn't work out. Somebody else's fault. And we want to point the finger so much. But he later explains that the finger should have been pointed at him all along. That everything was on him. His acts caused his suffering. And church, we all go through this, but I believe God allows us to go through this. I want to paint this image of what God looks like. I want to paint this image of what we can look forward to in our suffering. We suffer because of the things that we do, but I believe God allows us to suffer so we can see what's going on in me. So I can soon realize how I need to develop, how I'm flawed. I believe God allows this. And then we have what we call world suffering. Right? Somebody asked me, if God is so good, why is there so much evil in this world? And it's quite simple to explain this. Because people are evil. We have people desiring their own desires. Selfish ambition is all across this world, in our government, in our school systems, even in our churches. We have people who just have evil intentions. But what makes it worse, evil is raising evil. And there's so much darkness. We hear about sex trafficking. We hear about drug trafficking. We hear about people that are literally being sold into slavery at this moment, at this time, because evil people live in this world. But I believe God allows these moments to happen. Be open to this. Because he, in a moment where there's so much darkness, he builds somebody up to be a light in darkness. Because he is the light. God is the light. No matter how much darkness is in this world, no matter who's in the White House, no matter who's leading charge, no matter where there may be evil, God raises up somebody at some point to be a light in this world. If you want to know any examples, we can read the Bible. If you want to know any examples, we can look at today, somebody standing up and saying no, because God is greater. And then number three, and this is really where I want you guys to have this image. We have an image of a God who's a God of redemption. And this is where that purposeful reasoning comes in. And the story I can best explain is the story of Joseph. Some of us may be familiar with him. Joseph is found in the Old Testament. It's not the scripture that we're coming out of today. But Joseph is found in the Old Testament. Joseph was a very popular man, right? He come from a very big family, 12 brothers. And he was the youngest one, kind of like how I am. He was the youngest one, and his father happened to be this big name guy. His name is Jacob. You know, he's pretty much owns everything, pretty much everything that came through the city and came through the people who came through him. And Joseph was a great guy. And he did all these amazing things, and his father loved him. Loved him so much, he actually cared for him more than his other children. And it made his brothers very, very upset. And they sold him into slavery. Listen, my brothers were very mean to me growing up. I'm the youngest of two. But I don't think they would ever do anything like that. Could you imagine that suffering? That your own brothers turned against you. And he was sold into slavery, sitting in a prison cell. Sitting in a prison cell in slavery. But then at one moment, God had raised him up. He did amazing things and did all these awesome things. He was lifted up. He receives the trust from somebody else. But then right after, somebody betrayed him. Anybody ever been betrayed in their life before? Anybody ever taken their heart before? Anybody ever lied to you? Deceived you? Joseph went through all of that. And he was back in jail. And then sooner or later, God rose him up. God was with him in all of his suffering. Hint, God was with him in all of his suffering. And he ended up being the second in command in Egypt. But there's things we can learn about Joseph. Here's the number one thing. I want to kind of run through these so I can get to the text today. Number one thing, it enabled him to overcome prideful attitude and learn humility. Listen, people say the root of all evil is money. Listen, I think the root of all evil is pride. We live in a prideful world. People have a hard time getting along with people because of pride. And Joseph had it. Matter of fact, he even bragged about it to his brothers. He told his brothers how great he would be, how awesome he would be, that one day his brothers would be serving him. But God had to chop him down so we could learn something in him, about him. God is in the process of developing souls in the midst of suffering. God is in the process of developing something new in us. Point number two, it taught him how to serve. And it also connects to point number three. It taught him how to comfort people. Listen, God allows us to go through moments. I lost my job so I can learn how to comfort others in that process. Though it stung, and though it still stings, I can comfort others in that moment. God allows us because he picks us, he chooses us to go through these moments so we can learn how to better serve others. Because that's the whole idea of the Bible. It's about serving others, comforting others. He comforts us, therefore we comfort others. And then point number four, it enabled him to see that God will accomplish his purpose and fulfill his promises. The bottom line is this, the Christian life includes suffering in the present. But it also reveals that we should be hopeful, not discouraged, not downhearted. Because our future is certain and wonderful for those who trust in Christ Jesus. I can't explain. Maybe I didn't explain it to the full details that you want me to, or why suffering happens. But I can tell you that the God that we can point to is a God of redemption, and a God that we can trust is a God that is at work in our lives, and he has a purpose in our suffering. So I want to go to another image of God, an image that we can hold to and pray to, an image that we can look towards in the moments of suffering. And actually, we find that in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, if you guys have a copy of the scripture, turn with me if you could. If you don't, then it'll be on the screen for you guys. Romans chapter 8 speaks a lot about suffering and what that looks like in our lives. The author of this letter knows a thing about suffering, and we'll dig into that later on. But the author of this letter is writing to a group of Christians who have a hard time understanding suffering, who have a hard time understanding if Jesus rose from the dead, if he did these amazing things, then why are we going through what we go through? Isn't he supposed to protect us? Isn't he supposed to watch over us? Paul gives an amazing explanation of what suffering does and this image we can rely and point to, but also trust. Let's start with verse 14, if we could. He says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You see this image that plays out? The image that you can rely on is the image that God is a father. Some of us have had hard life with our parents, let alone our fathers. Unfortunately, in this world, fathers are more absent now than ever. And I know a thing or two about that. I know what it's like. But we can rely on a father. We can rely on a father who can watch over us, who allows these things to happen, but we know we belong to a father, to a good father. He goes on and he explains, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery. What, do you see that? A spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Because moments of suffering, we grow anxiety, depression, loneliness. What helps us to think that there's no way out. But he's arguing that the spirit that guides us, that leads us, does not bring us to the point of fearful living, of anxious living. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. And the Spirit does that. For you do not receive a spirit of fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption. God is our Father because God accepts us. Not because of how good I am, but God accepts me for wherever I am at in my life. You know what I love? The one show on TV is called This Is Us. I don't know if you guys ever seen this show. And the show is about a family who was having triplets. And in the process of having triplets, they were so excited. The dad was preparing the house for these triplets. He was preparing the house for three kids to come home. And then the doctor, in the middle of the pregnancy, the doctor found out there were some complications going on. But he was adamant. He said, no, this is going to happen. As a matter of fact, some of us have been in that situations in life where we say, no, this will happen. But actually, the opposite happened. Two children came out that day. A hard thing. But we know what was beautiful was the fact that he was standing in the mirror looking over his two children and then rolls over a baby. A baby who was abandoned. A baby who was left alone. A baby who had no family at that moment, but right then and there, God used him as a tool to be a blessing to that child. Because when that child was alone, because when we were alone, God adopts us out of our dysfunction, out of our suffering, and he gives us a sense of belonging. And that's what he's giving us today. That's the beauty of belonging to Christ. Then he continues on. For all who led by the Spirit or been adopted by God. Then he said, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Before we are heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we also be glorified with him. This is what it's explaining in this verse. when we have been adopted, remember, he's talking about that we are children of God. He has adopted us, but also he has assured us we belong to him. Therefore, we inherit so many things from him. And inheritance works a little bit different and from a biblical sense. Because usually, you know, when somebody dies, you inherit the family's business. You inherit the family's, you know, finances. But God is living, and we inherit so much from him. We inherit peace. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. The peace that he had before he went up on the hill. He gives us grace, acceptance, perseverance. But if we share those things, we also must share his suffering. If we share the inheritance of the good, we also need to be mindful and understand we inherit the bad as well. Did you know that Christianity was founded off a bad thing happening to a good guy? Isn't that crazy? Did you know that a horrible thing happened to a good guy? You can read the scriptures. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they write all about it. There were people that were saying, I don't think he should die. I think we should allow him to live. A horrible thing happened to a good person. Did you know that the Acts, that currently we were in that study before we got into this sermon series, Acts is about the story of the earlier church and how the church grew. But as the church grew, they faced so much persecution. There were people willing to die for their faith. The writer of this chapter, the writer of this book and many books in the Bible, went to his own suffering. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's been counted out. He's been betrayed. He's been spat on. He's been through it all. Thousands of years later, we're reading his manuscripts. He said, I consider the sufferings that I go through are not worth comparing to the glory that God is going to show me. What he's saying is another image. Don't point to the present, because so many of us want to be focused on the present. And I know it's easy and it's hard to try to focus on what's ahead. But he says the sufferings that we face now, what we go through today, is not worth comparing to the future glory we find in Christ, because we have an image of hope to which we can cling on to. The cross doesn't represent just a symbol. The cross represents hope, and we can point to hope in the midst of our sufferings, because nothing will compare to the future glory in which we share with Christ Jesus. Point to hope. Point to hope. Can you put up the verse 35 for me, please? And again, I want us to understand that he's acknowledging suffering, right? He doesn't run away from suffering, because a lot of us would like to run away from suffering. We don't want to embrace those pain. We don't want to acknowledge those situations. But he's embracing it. He's saying, good. It's good that we suffer. He says, it's right that we suffer. He's explaining it in a way to make us understand that God is a God of hope, and he's at work in our lives today. I want to read to you guys, actually following in this chapter. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's nothing we can do to lose, but there's also nothing that we can do to add. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, the loss of my job, the loss of my family, the loss of a loved one. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? He jumps down to verse 37. He says, no, for we are more than conquerors. We are champions in the midst of our sufferings. So many of us think that we have failed. So many of us think that we aren't good enough, but he says we are more than good enough, because we are conquerors in the midst of this. He continues on. He says, for I am sure neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything of all creation will be ever to separate us from the love of Christ in our lives. The fact that I want to explain is this. Suffering happens. Suffering happens. But I know God is at work in the midst of my suffering. I know God is at work in the midst of the pain that I'm enduring right now. But the scriptures teaches me to have this image of a redemptive God and a God who is my Father, and a God who is of hope. And when we point to those things, we will overcome because we are more than conquerors. Point to hope. Point to hope. The week of prayer is next week. The week of prayer is this week. I apologize. And we know people who have been suffering. Maybe you are the one suffering today. And we want to embrace and we want to invite you in to pray with us. We want to invite you in to pray with us, and we can be able to be there with you to comfort you in the midst of your pain and to remind you once again, point to hope. Point to hope. Because Christ's love sticks. Christ is in the middle of working in our suffering. Don't be focused on the present, but rely on your future. Let me say a quick prayer. Father, you are so good. You are so loving. And Lord, I pray that the image that we have of you is an image that we can rely on. We thank you in the midst of our trials. We thank you in the midst of our letdowns and our failures. But we know we can point to the image of hope, an image of love, an image to help us prevail. Father, I pray that the hearts that are here in this room that are suffering in the midst of it will be open to your spirit to guide them into the adoption, into the family you have created. And Father, I pray that we can overcome because your word says we are more than overcomers. We are champions. I love you, Lord, and I want to honor your name. And I pray this in your son's name. Amen.